having me. Nigel, my husband, sends you his love. We're going through a bit of a challenging season at the moment in that his mum is terminally ill, and she's down in London. And so he is spending most of his time down there caring for her and organising care for her, because he's the only son that's in the UK. His brother lives in Chicago. So I think I've seen him a total of probably 15 days in the last 7 weeks. But we've been married for 34 years, so I think we can withstand it. And, you know, they do say absence makes the heart grow fonder, and it certainly does. And, you know, I'm fortunate that we've got our daughter home now from Manchester, and our beautiful granddaughter who's 6 months. So I think probably the last time I saw you, I didn't have grandbabies, and then like buses, two came along pretty much at once within, one came at in March, and then the other one came in May. So we're doubly blessed. And that scripture about having a quiver full of arrows, you know, I keep hearing that all the time. That's what every time I look at the girls, I think, oh my gosh, this is just amazing. And nobody can prepare you, can they, for grandparenthood, those of you that have got grandchildren. You know, it's like, it was amazing to have my own children, and then everybody used to say to me, oh, when your grandchildren come, Angie, you'll experience this love like you've never experienced before. And I remember thinking, well, how can that possibly be? But I tell you what, it's true. And of course, you know, at the end of the day, you just get to give them back, don't you? You know, when they start crying, or, you know, they're having a bit of a moment, I'm like, oh, there you go. Go to mummy. Go to daddy. So, yeah, it's great. It's great. But I love it. I feel absolutely blessed. So, yeah, it's just so good to be with you this morning to bring the word of God. She said, you know, normally I've got a different kind of microphone, and normally I'm singing, and that's still what I do mostly. But occasionally God gives me the opportunity to share my heart in a different way and to speak. And in just preparing this word for you, there's normally, when I'm preparing, it's a little bit of a battle, because it doesn't come easy to me. But this word, it's just like every time I sat down, God would just download after download after download. So I'm really, really excited and really expectant to what God's going to do through this. But I've called it Following the Cloud. Okay. And if you've got your Bibles, if you could turn to Numbers 9, and we're going to start at verse 15. So just give you a second to find that. Okay. So starting at verse 15, it says, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out, and wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites would camp. At the Lord's command, the Israelites would set out, and at his command, they would camp. And as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Now sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle for only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would camp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from the evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they would set out. They observed, obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. That scripture, how many times does it tell you that when God said, sit down, they sat down, and when God said move, they moved? It's like it repeats itself over and over and over. And it just occurred to me that God is really really wanting to drive the point of obedience home in this scripture right here. And there's that line that says, when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. That speaks to me of patience. I don't know about you, but I think if I'd been one of those Israelites and I had a destination in mind, I would want to be cracking on, you know? And if I'd, you know, I'd be like, it's morning, okay, it's time to go. But no, they were like really obedient to God and they took their lead from God. And it's just really encouraging to me to read that and to know that God's timing is perfect. I really believe that there's been a shift in the spiritual atmosphere. And I really believe that something has changed, something has shifted. It's like when the wind changes direction. You know, you can't see the wind, but we can feel it and we can see the results of its presence in the things that are around us. You know, in the last week, we've had some really strong winds blowing through Hull and Beverley. And I woke up one morning and one of my fence panels was down. Now, I can't blame it entirely on the wind because this fence panel was completely rotten. We'd taken a tree down and basically the tree was holding up the fence panel. So I can't blame the wind, but the wind finished it off. And that was, to me, that was, I couldn't see the wind, I could hear it, but I could see the result of its presence there. And I want to say that if we're going to navigate in this next season, then we've got to move like the Israelites did. If we're going to move in the shift and follow the shift in the spiritual atmosphere, then we've got to learn to move like the Israelites. And they weren't perfect because we know that there were often many times when they were disobedient, which caused them to extend their journey. But this scripture shows me two things, and two things jumped out at me. And the first thing was pilgrimage, and the second was dwelling. And if you look at Psalm 84, verse 4, it tells us, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are ever praising you. And blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." The dictionary describes a pilgrimage as a religious journey. It's a holy expedition, a crusade, a mission, a trip or an excursion. You know, our whole life with Jesus is a pilgrimage. We're called to walk with him through life. And I want to ask you today, and I ask myself this today, how close are we walking with Jesus? Is he close to us? Yes, he is. Are we close to him? Because so often he can feel like he's far away, but actually he hasn't moved. It's just us that have got busy and caught up in everyday life. But you know, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it tells us in Genesis that he would walk with them in the cool of the day. I love that scripture. I love the imagery of that scripture of them just communing and going about the business before, obviously, the fall. And then knowing that in the cool of the day, at the end of the day, God was going to come and he was going to walk with them. And I wonder what they talked about. I wonder what their conversations were about. I wonder if God looked at them and said to them, "Do you know what? You are one of the best things I have created. You know, I created the heavens and I created the earth and I created all those wild beasts that you can see that you have named. But do you know, when I look at you, I am so pleased with what I did." I wonder if that was kind of his conversation. But God loves to journey with us. And from the very start of man's creation, his greatest desire has been for us to be in an active relationship with him. We were created for that. You know, we weren't created for our jobs. We weren't created for our parenting. We weren't created for platforms and ministry and all of the things that we do. We were created to be in covenant and to be in relationship with God himself. Sometimes when we're on the journey with God, like I say, we don't always realize that he's there. We go through different seasons where God is really close. He's so close that his presence is tangible. But then there are other times where we go through seasons where he doesn't feel that close. It's like, where are you, God? But he's still there. We just don't realize it. If you look in Luke 24:13, it tells us the story of the two men that were on the road to Emmaus. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. I wonder what was keeping them from recognizing him. Were they so consumed with what was going on that they didn't have eyes to see that it was Jesus? And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still. You can imagine it, can't you? Their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? You know, we can be in a move of God and we can not even realize it. We can be in a meeting where you're having an amazing time in the presence of God and you're sensing his presence and the person next to you is not sensing anything at all. It's interesting, isn't it, how that can happen, that dynamic can happen. But we can be like the people, the two guys from Emmaus, where God is working and he's moving right next to us and yet we don't even realize it. Jesus answers them, what things, he said. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. I love that. I'm not going there. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, you'd think when he starts speaking like that suddenly, that they go, hang on a minute, there's something familiar about this guy. Where have I heard someone speak like that before? And he seems to have a real knowledge, but they still didn't recognize him. And it goes on to say that as they approached the village in which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. And then when he was at the table with them, he took the bread. He gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. Suddenly, they recognized him. Suddenly. I believe that we're coming into a season of suddenlies where people that you've been praying for so long, family members, neighbours, workmates, fellow students in school and university, suddenly are going to turn around and experience the presence of God. Now that might be a suddenly to us, but it's not a suddenly to God. Because God is working in their hearts, even now as we speak, as we stand and we have communion together. God is working in their hearts. And it might be a suddenly to us, but it's not a suddenly to him. Or maybe you're in need of a breakthrough right now. Maybe you're needing finance or you're needing a healing. And you've been praying and asking God for so long. Suddenly. God is going to show up and he's going to do something. You see, it says after that, then it says that their eyes were opened. And after he disappeared, they looked at each other and they went, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So that's like they sensed something, but they ignored it. Are we like that? Do we sense Jesus sometimes? Do we sense him maybe when we're in the supermarket or in Marks and Spencer or wherever? Do we sense him when we're in a coffee shop and he's nudging us gently to maybe go and speak to that person? You know, loneliness in our country is a big problem. Mental health issues, and particularly people feeling lonely, is a huge problem. And maybe just God wants you to just go over and put a hand on a shoulder and just say, "How are you doing today?" Maybe he wants you to pay for someone's coffee because they needed that today. You see, it's not always about being in a big ministry. It's not always about laying on hands on the sick or raising the dead. And there's a place for all of those things. But if we get so wrapped up in the vastness of ministry and platforms, then we're going to miss what it is that God really wants to do. And I really believe in this next season that God is raising up men and women that are going to be like an army, that are going to leave churches, going to leave buildings, going to leave services like this where they're empowered and they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they're going to go out into the places in the streets. And it's going to be the most natural thing in the world. But if we're so caught up in, "I don't have a platform, I'm not educated, I'm not able to speak," then we're going to miss it. Because Jesus did his greatest miracles when he was just walking down the street and stopping for people and laying hands on. Jesus didn't have a platform. He didn't have a microphone. You know, he had to sit in the valley by the lake and trust the natural acoustics to get his voice across to the thousands of people that came to hear him speak. But if we get caught up in all of this, then we could miss what it is that he wants to do. In verse 21, the two men tell Jesus how they had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped, and then Jesus had been crucified, and so along with the death of Jesus was the death of their hope and their dream that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And I wonder if today there's maybe something that you've been hoping for. Proverbs 13:12 tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Is your heart sick today? Have you found yourself tired of waiting? Have you found yourself tired of fighting battles? Are you tired of fending off the fiery darts of the enemy? Well, I want to encourage you. If you are, it's okay, and you're in good company. Maybe you feel isolated in the battle. Maybe you even feel like a failure. Well, let me tell you about a man in the Bible. In 1 Kings, we learn that Elijah was a prophet of God. We learn that he shut up the heavens so that it didn't rain. He destroyed a bunch of false prophets. He called down fire on an altar saturated and soggy with water. He raised the dead and rebuked a nation. He was a game changer. And yet God found him one day under a tree in the desert, fearful, exhausted, depressed, and wanting to die. None of us are immune from this. We're all weak vessels that are carried along by the grace and the mercy of God. Our spiritual health is not reliant on how powerful our anointing is, or how gifted we are, or what incredible exploits we perform for God. You see, if this is your gauge for spiritual health, then at some point we're going to plummet with exhaustion. Because when we strive for incredible exploits, and we're not called to do incredible exploits particularly, then we can get disillusioned, we can get disappointed, and we compare ourselves to other people. How often do we do that? You know, you look at someone else and they're moving in a certain way, and you're like, oh, they're far more spiritual than I am. They're far more powerful in God than I am. But that's rubbish. That's a lie from the enemy. God has made each and every one of us individually. Psalm 139 says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I love that scripture. I love that psalm. You know, I am fearfully and wonderfully created. That tells me that God went to great pains and great trouble to create each and every one of us. It's not like he threw paint at a canvas and it splattered and he was like, that'll do, that's art. You know, there's no Tate Modern stuff in us. You know, God created us fearfully and wonderfully. It tells us in the Bible that we're God's masterpiece. A masterpiece is something that someone takes time over to create and is really intentional and then stands back and looks at it and goes, wow, this is good. And it's acclaimed by other people. So what does God do when he finds Elijah under the tree? He lets him rest and he feeds him. Rest. Rest is crucial. Remember in that scripture we started off with that the Israelites camped when the cloud settled. There is a rhythm of life in Christ that embraces rest and movement. It's not one or the other, but a blending of both. David the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23 how God his shepherd laid him down in green pastures in order to restore his soul. And I believe today that some of you are in that place. God has laid you down in green pastures because he wants to do some restoration in your soul. I want to encourage you, don't fight it. I've been in the quietest season of my ministry life that I've been in since I started. And last year, God told me that he was going to lead me into a wide open space, into a field where it was going to be a season of rest. Have I enjoyed it? Partly, I have. But other times, I've hated it. And I've had to learn to really trust God in this season. Because I know that God always does things for a purpose. He's not a cruel God. It's not like he's like, right, Angie, get out to the field, that's it. Putting you out to graze. You know, you're finished now. That's not how it works with God. God always has a reason. And there's always purpose in what he does. So don't fight the time of rest. Because there's much to be discovered in a place of rest and stillness. You see, we live in a driven society. We live in a society that says we have to achieve perfection. We have to always be working. But if we allow it to, it can exhaust us. And it can cause us to quit. And the devil will tell you that you should work harder. You should run faster. You should be the best. That you should never fail at anything. This drivenness, I really believe, is a disease of our time. But we don't take our lead from the enemy, do we? We take our lead and direct from Jesus. And Jesus would often head away to places of quiet and get away in solitude, sometimes with the disciples, sometimes on his own. Even he knew that in order to hear and commune with his Father in heaven, that he needed that space away. And his ability and willingness to be alone was pivotal to his ministry. And we know that because in Luke 4, it tells us how Jesus was tested in the wilderness. It says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he left Jordan. He'd just been baptized in the river and he'd just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. And just before the end of it, the devil comes to him and he says, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written that man shall not live on bread alone. So then the devil leads him up to a high place and shows him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him, I'll give you all of their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. What a load of rubbish. Satan has no authority whatsoever to say that. And Satan has no authority in your life to say to you that you're missing something, that you're not good enough, that you're not called, that you're not anointed. All of the lies that he speaks to us, he has no authority to say that to you. And Jesus answers him again, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So then the devil leads him to Jerusalem, led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You see what he does there? He takes the same tactic as Jesus and he starts saying to him, it's written. You know, it's that, like when he was with Eve. Did God really say, don't eat that apple? Did he? Did God really say to you that you're not anointed to do that? Did he really say that you are anointed to do that? Did he? Did he really say that you should have that career change or leave your job and go to uni? Did he really say that to you? But Jesus answers, he's not fazed. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus then returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. And notice that he enters the wilderness full of the Spirit, but he comes out in the power of the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you, if you're going through a time right now where you feel like you're in the wilderness, if you feel like everything around you is just blah, nothing's happening, I want to encourage you, don't fight it, because you are going to come out of there full of the power of the Spirit. And you might be going through that testing right now, but you need to look the devil right in the eyes. And you need to tell him what your Heavenly Father says about you. And this is what he says. He says that you are a child of God. You are a friend of Jesus. You are justified and redeemed. You are a new creation set free from the law of sin and death. And as a child of God, you are a co-heir with Christ and no longer a slave. You are the righteousness of God. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have been marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. You are God's workmanship, created to produce good works, and you are a citizen of heaven. And that's just a drop in the bucket when you go into the Word, or just if you just want to get a full list of what the Word says about what we are, just Google, okay? The second Bible, no, just kidding. Google, what does God say about me? And scripture after scripture, I was spoiled for choice. It took me ages to figure out which ones I wanted. You know, but scripture after scripture, word after word, encouragement after encouragement came forth. And God is just so wanting to tell us and recharge us in our identity. But when the time of rest and recharge is over, there will be a resuming of your journey. Elijah was fed and allowed to rest, but then Elijah embarks on another part of his journey. And this time he goes to Horeb, where he finds a cave to hide in. And this tells me that recovery is a process. It's a journey of trust and faith, of putting one foot in front of the other to gain spiritual strength and regain spiritual health. And when Elijah was in the cave, we see how God responded in 1 Kings 19. It says that Elijah was in the cave, and the word of God came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I'm sure I've heard that before somewhere. with Adam and Eve. Where are you? What are you doing? Why are you hiding? And Elijah replies, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. Interesting. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. And God says to him, go out, stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence, for I'm about to pass by. Go out, stand in the mountain of my presence, for I'm about to pass by. That's what he wants to say to you today. Your time in the wilderness is over. Go out, stand on the mountain, because the Lord is about to pass by. And there's coming a day, I really believe, every day it gets closer, when the Lord is going to come pass by. He's passed by many times before. We've been in moves of God. We've seen moves of God. We've seen it in Sunderland. We've seen it in Toronto. We've seen it in Alabama. We've seen it in California. It's been everywhere. Not everywhere, but it's been in so many places. We've seen it in Hull. But I'm not satisfied, because I don't want my Jesus to pass by. I want him to settle, and I want him to inhabit and make a habitation in our places of worship. I want him to come and build this house. I want him to come and build my house where I am planted. I don't want him just to pass by. I want him to inhabit our praises of his people. I want him to come in such a way that we're like those elders and priests in the temple that were on our faces. You've heard me say it before. You know, when the power and the presence of God comes, there ain't nobody going to be taking a selfie on their telephone, on their mobile phone. You know, there ain't nobody going to be stood at the front row here, okay, while everybody's worshipping with their phone going around like this. I'm sorry, I hate it. Can you tell? Because God's presence is holy. God's presence is pure. God's presence is fire. It's cleansing. It's life-changing. And I just don't see how we're going to capture it on a mobile phone. Because when it happened in the temple, it tells us that the priests couldn't minister. They couldn't do anything. All they could do was get on their faces. So that's what I long for. And I know I'm asking for a big thing. And I know that probably I don't really understand the magnitude of what I'm asking for. But I just want Jesus. And I just want his presence more and more. But we've got to learn to be the people of rhythm like the Israelites, of resting and moving, so that we don't become like Elijah, burnt out and hopeless. And in conclusion, I really just want to prophesy over you today that God is taking you out of the cave of hiddenness and onto the exposed top of the mountain where you will be seen by your enemies, that you should stand up tall because the Lord is about to pass by. And just as Jesus passed by blind Bartimaeus, you only need to stand. You don't have to shout at the top of your lungs to get Jesus' attention like blind Bartimaeus did. You just have to stand. Stand firm. Stand and receive. Stand and receive. Stand and receive. Because God is about to pass by. He's about to pass by in your situation at work. He's about to pass by in your circumstances, in your family. He's about to pass by in your health, in the weaknesses in your body. He's about to pass by in your finances and your need. He's about to pass by in your job situation. For those of you that are looking for work and have been looking for work for a long time, God is about to pass by, and suddenly it's going to change. Breakthrough is coming. And in we know that we can rest in his presence. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this amazing, wonderful group of people that are family. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. Lord, and that which you have begun in each and every person in this place, Lord, you are going to finish what you started, because your word says that you are the author, you're the perfecter, and you are the finisher of our faith. And so, God, for those that are here today that are feeling like they've been abandoned, that they didn't see come to fruition that thing which you started in them, that ministry, that calling, that desire, that dream, Lord God. Lord, I speak against disappointment right now in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Father, that you would come with your healing right now. Right now, Lord, would you just come and let your spirit just settle upon those that are struggling in this place. And Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you are able to find us wherever we are. Just like it says in Psalm 139 that we cannot hide from your spirit. And Lord, you found Elijah in a cave and you found him sitting under a tree. And Lord, you will find us. For those of us that feel like we're lost, Lord, and even if there are people here today that have never given their lives to you, Lord, I know that you want them to know that you know where they are and that they are significant in your sight and in your eyes, Lord God, and in your heart. And Lord, you know them inside and out. You know the very worst about us. You know the very best about us. Your word says that you know when we rise and you know when we rest, and you know what's going to come out of our mouths even before we do. And yet, still, you love us. And so, Father, we just thank you. And we just recommit our lives to you today. We recommit our lives to follow you, to be obedient, Lord God, to settle when you tell us to settle, and to stand and to move when you tell us to stand and to move. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your spirit in this house. Lord, that you would make it like a place, like a catalyst that would draw people in, Father. That many in this town will be drawn to this place. Lord, as they have built extensions for what is to come, Lord, I pray that you would just surprise them with the magnitude of what it is you're going to do in this place. Father, bless each and every person. In Jesus' name, amen.